Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you, have a chance to share God's Word. And before we look at the Scriptures this morning, one more time, an invitation to our next formation experience of Live on Mission. You know, one of the amazing things when we become followers of Jesus is that He invites us to enter into what He's doing. So what that looks like, that every one of us has spheres of relationships. There's people in our lives, and some are followers of Jesus, and some are not yet. And God is at work in them. And He invites us to connect with them, just as we see Jesus connecting with people during His earthly life. And so that looks like listening and praying and eating together and spending time together and serving and sharing our story. And so Live on Mission is just a really practical way of equipping us to walk with people in our spheres of influence, just like Jesus. So we start this Thursday. We start at 6:45. We'll go the next four Thursday nights. I just invite you to pray about that, if that's something that the Lord would have you participate in, and you can go online and sign up for that. Before we begin this morning, I'd just love to pray and ask that God would once again invite us to step into a whole new life and a whole new way of living. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, these songs that we've just sung, once again, lift our eyes from those things that preoccupy us, some good, some distracting. And Lord, each one of us this morning, we step out of what's happening in our life, our responsibilities, the things to do, the good stuff going on, the hard things going on. We would pray, oh God, that You would give us grace to step out and then once again turn our eyes and open our ears to all that You're doing and Your invitations for us this morning. And so, Father, would You bless us? Jesus, would You be glorified? And Holy Spirit, would You speak to us, we pray. Thank You, Triune God. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I have a favorite season, and that favorite season is now. I love springtime. All around us, we're reminded that we're in a change of season. There's new life that's just popping up all over. So the world's turning green again. The vegetables in those fields that are over there are starting to grow. Blossoms are coming out on the tree. All tangible reminders that we're in this new season of spring, of new life. For these past few weeks, we've also been looking at the fact that when we become followers of Jesus, that new life starts to flow in us and out of us. And Jesus begins to transform us to become like Him. And He invites us to walk and live in a new way. And so this morning, I want for us to look once again at this really important spring that's happening in our life. And we see that in two passages of Scripture. The first one, in John chapter 15, verse 1 and 4 and 5, it says this, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See those two pictures there? There's new life that's springing up to us. And we're invited to a new way of living life. Jesus, it's a picture of new life. He is the vine, and we're the branches. His life and vitality are flowing into us, just like from the vine, it flows into the grapes and into the branches and out into the grapes. And so if we're a Merlot vine, then Merlot grapes are going to spring out. in a Pinot Grigio vine, Pinot Grigio grapes are going to spring out. Connected to Jesus, his character and his nature begins to grow out more and more. New life springing out. He also teaches us a new way to live. Jesus says things like, remain in me. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Apart from me, you can do nothing. A new way of living. A connected life. An abiding life. The bottom line, stay connected to Jesus. Stay plugged into the vine. Stay joined to Jesus. He lives in disciples, and he invites us to draw our life from him. New life and a new way of living life. The other passage of Scripture that we see a similar teaching, but with a different picture, is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 25. That's the passage that we've been camping on for the last number of weeks. And we see Paul talking about this new life that's growing in us and out of us and a new way of living life. Let me read Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 25 again. It says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit which is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, for those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." See those two things again? Those two themes are present, just like in the words of Jesus. We see new life, life coming that is flowing into us by the Spirit, described there as the fruit of the Spirit. And these last number of weeks, what we've been zeroing in on is looking at each one of these qualities that God is growing in us. Love, joy, peace, the same virtues that Jesus lived out, God is growing in us. Patience, kindness, goodness, the way that Jesus treats people, God growing that in us. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Jesus' inner maturity, him growing that in us. Wow, these are amazing. I want to be more and more like that. Can you imagine, as we are transformed, as we live in our places of influence, as we go about our work, as we go to school, as we're in our neighborhood, as we play in the field, as we go into the locker room, as we go into the library, as we work towards our study cubicle, that as we are transformed and are these kinds of people, that is awesome. That is powerful. That's what's so needed. And that's God's work in us, springtime and beauty and awesomeness, all because of God's ongoing work in each one of us. And Paul teaches us a new way to live our life. He says that in verse 16, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Jesus said, "Abide in me, stay connected to me." Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit." for the rest of our time together, I want to focus on this part of learning to live our lives in a new way, a way in which we stay connected to Jesus, and as Paul says, we walk in the Spirit. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, let's consider walking. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. That the word in the original language is peripateo, and it literally means to walk around. And so there's this picture that we are walking through the daily stuff of our life. So like this morning, we walked in here. We walked away from our homes and whatever we were doing earlier, and we walked in. And then we'll walk into the afternoon. We'll walk into relationships. We'll walk tomorrow morning into school or our jobs. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, we'll walk through the day. And of course, walking to us is a pretty familiar thing, the actual physically walking. And so I walked up on the stage, and if I wanted to walk down, I could go and say hello to Ruth Ann down there. Walking is pretty familiar to all of us. It's automatic. It's something that we do without thinking. However, it was not always that way. Think about a toddler learning to walk. You kind of watch them, you can see it in their eyes, they kind of awkwardly get to their feet. Then they take a step and wobble a little bit, sort of readjust the ballast, and then aim in a direction, take another step, perhaps fall down, get up again, awkwardly rebalance, take another step, and a kind of a smile begins to emerge, and they take another step, and another step, and another step. After time, all of that stuff, coordination and balance and muscle memory, become automatic. We all know how to walk. Except if something's happened and we have to learn how to walk again. Some of you have had strokes. Some of you have had accidents. Some of you have had back or joint issues. And you literally have had to try to learn how to walk again, even if that's possible. You've had to learn to walk again. Remember a number of years ago, I had some really bad hip issues. So I went to the doctor, and he recommended me to go to a physiotherapist. So I went in to the clinic and said, Rick, please just spend some time walking around. So he walked around, and he watched me walk. And he said, okay, that's enough, Rick. I want to teach you to walk in a different way. So apparently I kind of sprang on my toes and wiggled my hips a little bit when I walked. Try not to think about that too much. But that was the way I was walking, and I guess it was kind of wrecking my hips. So he started to help me to pay attention to sort of contracting my stomach muscles and the position of my hips and how I would put each one of my feet down and what would concentrate on my knees and move. It was awkward, and I felt really weird. But up with time and practice, began to learn to walk again. And it changed. Actually, I'm very thankful. I have very little, if no, hip problems because I learned to walk in a different way. Paul is talking about, you know what? There's a new way of walking that's not just the automatic response that we've all learned. There's a walking by the Spirit way. And so in these verses in Galatians chapter 5, there's a walking by the Spirit way, and there's a walking by the flesh way. Let's look at that word flesh for a moment. It sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? So flesh in the scriptures can be used in one of two ways. One way is it's our flesh can be our body, the skin that holds us in, our actual physical presence. But in this passage, flesh is not talking about our body. It's talking about the other meaning in Scripture. The other meaning is, as it's flesh, it's used in a theological way. It's our old nature. It's our rebellious way of living in contradiction to God, of independence, of wanting to do our own thing. And at worst, just kind of doing whatever we want to. It's really important that we see very clearly the difference between the Spirit, in other words, God guiding us, and our old nature guiding to us. So I want to spend a little bit of time, bear with me, of digging down theologically to the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. And in this section, I just want to acknowledge Daryl Johnson, who's a pastor in Vancouver, has done some great work on that. So next little bit, I draw from some of his comparison and contrast. So the flesh and the Spirit. Bear with me, but this is important and foundational. Number one, by walking by the flesh involves the human body, our material existence. So also walking by the Spirit. It takes place in the human body. It involves implying the capacities and skills of the body. Our body is not the problem. The flesh is our problem. God loves the body. He made it with all of its wonders and capacities. In Jesus, God takes up on a body. God finds great delight in what the body can do. It's the flesh that's the problem. Which means walking by the Spirit doesn't mean we need to get rid of our body. It does not mean turning off our brains. It does not mean ignoring our emotions. Like walking in the flesh, walking in the Spirit involves our body, and particularly our mind and our emotions. Number two, walking by the flesh means living with the I, the self at the center. Flesh, according to Martin Luther, was we're caved in on ourselves. It's kind of like all about us. Me, mine, myself, I are the dominant words. Walking by the Spirit means living with the triune God at the center of our life. A radical shift takes place. The ego has moved out of the center where it never belonged, and the living God has taken up his rightful place. That's why when we walk by the Spirit, we see things differently. We are literally seeing things from a new location, a new angle. Number three, walking by the flesh means living self-oriented, self-directed, self-governed, self-empowered. Walking by the Spirit means living God-oriented, God-directed, God-governed, God-empowered. Walking by the flesh involves me facing life on my own power and wisdom. Walking by the Spirit involves me facing life in God's power and wisdom. Number four, walking by the Spirit means living for my own plans, my own reputation, building my own kingdom. The great desire of the flesh is to see Rick Overton up in lights. Or whatever your name is. Walking by the Spirit means living for God's plans, God's reputation, God's kingdom. The great desire of the Spirit is to see Jesus shown and evident in our lives. Number five, walking by the flesh is all about control. Because the flesh says, I'm the center, and because the flesh says, it's all up to me, the flesh has to try to control the world around it. Control the kids, control the spouse, control coworkers, control the church, control the political realm. Walking by the Spirit is all about letting go of control because I'm no longer at the center, because it's not up to me. I can rest in the care and the power of the sovereign, wise, gracious control of God. Be still. And know I'm God. That's what God says. And so the flesh, the old nature, and the Spirit, a new way of living that has God in the center and empowered and inspired by him. The flesh way, it has fruit. And we just read there of some of the results of walking down this particular road. and really comes down to relational brokenness, social brokenness, sexual brokenness, often to addiction, often to enslavement, down that road. On the other hand, walking according to the Spirit, as Paul reminds us, has a different set of fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. That's why Paul says in verse 16 to 18, once again, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." See, a couple of things are really clear there. Verse 17, there's a tension that you and I walk with every day between what seems like the pull of the old nature, the flesh, and this desire to walk in God's way. There's this, it feels like an internal battle going on. And friends, that's normal. You're not weird. There is this conflict between the old nature and the new nature. And that's why Paul says in verse 17, this is normal, this is constant. We are not to do whatever we want. In other words, we're to pay attention to that tension and where we're being pulled. And there's a great promise. Look at verse 16 again. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." In other words, you're not under this like law of gravity in which it has to go down. No. Yeah, there's tension. Yeah, there's battle. Yeah, there's conflict. But the presence of God is at work as we walk with Him. The key, as Paul shows us here, is paying attention to how we walk, of walking with the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Remember my story with the hip? Okay, so I literally had to learn how to walk again. And initially was very intentional, and I really had to focus on my posture. And as Paul explains in verse 24 and 25, we walk in the Spirit by having a particular posture towards the Spirit and a posture towards the flesh. Let's look at that together. In verse 24, a posture towards the flesh. It says this in verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." They have crucified the flesh. We have crucified the flesh, or more specifically, God has crucified the flesh. We say, what? What? We've crucified? We have? We did? How? When? What would that look like? Well, when we began our journey with Jesus, when we heard Rick, Ruthann, Lyle, "Come follow me," we said in that moment, "Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, and I'm not." And God began to do a deep work in us. We were crucified with Him. However, like most of us, when we said those words, if we used words like that in the beginning, we didn't really grasp all of the implications of saying yes to Jesus. It's kind of like gazillions of years ago, Ruthann and I actually stood right about here and expressed our wedding vows to one another and got married. And with full sincerity, we said we loved each other and committed ourselves to each other and said, "I do." But 40 years later, that has deepened in terms of all of the implications and living into that. There's a similar element here. As we follow Jesus, we say, Jesus, you're the Lord of all, and I'm not. But that takes time to unfold. It's a daily thing. Here's the point. Crucifixion ultimately is a slow, painful death. Death by crucifixion was a horrible death. And so criminals always died when they were nailed to a cross. But it usually took 2 to 3 days for that to happen. It was horrific. When we said yes to Jesus, we were crucified with him. And that death of our old nature, that death of the old way of walking, is something that's slow and continues the rest of our life until we're in his presence. Jesus has a great commentary, the way that he expresses it. We see in John chapter 9, verse 23. He says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Crucifying is taking up the cross. And remember, Jesus, yeah, I'm following you. My old nature is no longer the center of all things. It's no longer control. I'm taking up my cross daily and following you. Crucifying the flesh, say, no, I'm no longer going to live self-governing, self-oriented, self-empowered. I'm saying you're finished. You're crucified. In practical terms, that's surrendering. It's say, God, once again, you are in the center of all things. John Mark Comer calls our life of discipleship, it's a lifelong process of deepening surrender to Jesus. Surrender, crucifixion, daily is the walk. If crucifixion is one side of the coin of walking, the other is found in verse 25. And it says this, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by the Spirit." Paul uses an interesting little picture there when he says, keep in step with the Spirit. There's this picture of a parade. So I think all of us have been to a parade, right? And inevitably part of a parade is somebody, a group comes marching down. So sometimes it's a marching band. Sometimes it's the police or the military. And so they march in a particular way. There's usually the leader, the bandmaster or whatever, and everybody looks to that band leader and they keep their walk according to the band leader. And so Paul is using that picture of a parade to remind us that with intentionality we are looking to God to set the pace, to keep in step with his direction and his presence and his guidance. He's setting the cadence. And we're following, we're keeping our eyes on him. And so we welcome him, we walk with him, we keep in step with him. Surrender and welcome. A story. In the second century, there was a Greek mathematician named Claudius Ptolemy. He was a mathematician, awesome. He had a theory of the geocentric view of the universe. In other words, the Earth, he believed, was at the center of the system, and planets and the sun orbited around the outside of the Earth. Now, you know, it's 21st century, people say, well, that's ridiculous. However, for centuries, that was the predominant view, that the Earth is in the center of all things and everything else rotated around the outside. Until Julius Copernicus in the 16th century said, no, actually, it's the sun who's in the center, that is in the center of all things. And the earth and the planets rotate around the solar system. And of course we know, yes, that's actually reality. And science and the way of looking at the universe underwent a Copernican revolution of moving from the earth-centered reality to a sun-centered reality. Friends, that's what's being pictured in this walk that Paul's talking about. We're invited to a Copernican revolution where we see ourselves no longer as kind of like the earth in the middle of all things, but rather we see things as they truly are, of how life really is, and that is God is at the center of all things. And he invites us every day as we walk through the day, morning and afternoon and the evening, to stay vigilant, to surrendering and welcoming, surrender to that old nature and that old pull, and recognizing that and welcoming Jesus as the center of all things, step by step, each day. And God changes us and produces us his fruit through us because we keep connected to the vine. It's so powerful, so beautiful.